And so they would lower down this lame man on a stretcher, and it would be there in front of Jesus. And so this is where, as I got older, I realized it wasn't about the paralysis. Because Jesus says something here in verse, well, Jesus notices something here in verse 20. And sometimes we don't think, well, we may talk to somebody or we share with somebody and we'll say, well, the rest of it's up to them. Jesus says something very important here, verse 20. And seeing their faith, he's referring to the men that dropped him down through the ceiling. Seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Do you know that you can play a very active role in your friends coming to Jesus Christ? In this story, they actively carried them, picked him up, and brought him to Jesus. But again, it's not about him not being able to walk. It's about, what does Jesus say? Forgiveness of sins. And this is what's going to become the whole issue that we see from last week and this week as well. So this man was saved in part to the faith of his friends. So how do your friends affect your faith? Or how do you as a friend affect their faith? Does your faith bring salvation to your friends? 21. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. There's three things we want to learn from Jesus here today. Maybe you've already known, maybe you don't. That's what we're here to do, is to share and learn a little bit more about Jesus, maybe in a little different or deeper way than we have considered it before. As this lesson begins, the time and the place are not particularly mentioned here, although if you do the cross accounts with the different gospel readings, it would take you to Matthew chapter 9. It's in verse 1, it says, getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city, which we know would be Capernaum. Which then leads us to what we want to talk about here this morning, our three things of getting to know Jesus better, of introducing him to us. First one is, we see that Jesus took time for everyone. Jesus took time for everyone. Pharisees, teachers, crowds of people, friends, the paralyzed, the demon-possessed, the ill, the blind, prostitutes, tax collectors, the soldiers, and even children. And the list still goes on and on. Luke chapter 4 and verse 40 says this, while the sun was setting, so it almost lets you know that it's been going on all day. And while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying hands on each one of them. Now imagine, I believe it could have been done this way, if Jesus would have so desired, that he could have just walked out to the crowd and said, everyone here, be healed, and it would happen. But Jesus does what we think, oh, you know, hey, let's mainstream line, you know, mainstream this here. Let's get this down to a funnel and let's cover as much ground as we possibly can, as quick as we possibly can. But see, Jesus knows something that we don't, that loses the personal touch. Because Jesus could have just walked out, I believe, and said, everyone be healed. But instead, he walks out to each and every one that is sick and ailing and wants to be healed and touches them. In John chapter 11, I believe it is, where we read of the death of Lazarus. Some scholars say that the reason Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, was because if he would have just said, dead, come forth, everybody that's ever died would have come forth. Why? Jesus had that possibility. And so he was specifically saying, Lazarus, come forth. Could he done? Yes, but Jesus always remembered that it's about people. Sometimes we forget that. We want to get the job done. We want to get the task at hand taken care of. That we want to, oh, everybody's healed and let's move on to the next city. But Jesus didn't. Jesus always took time for people, took time for everyone. Jesus would reach out. Jesus would step up. Jesus would sit down. Jesus would move in. Jesus would stand up and do whatever was needed to be close to people, to show concern, to show compassion, and to show love is what Jesus is all about. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13, it says, and then some children were brought to him so that he might lay hands on them and pray. Jesus didn't have the W.C. Fields effect on children where he'd say, get away from me, kid, you bother me. No, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, bring them to me. Let me bring them in. He wanted to do that with the adults too, remember, as we talked last week in Jerusalem where he would gather them in as a mother hen would, or he'd pick them up as the little sheep. He would bring the children in and he would lay his hands on them and he would pray for them. If you had a child, young one, and Jesus was in town, would you try to take your kids there to have Jesus lay his hands on them and pray for them? I think you would. I think we all would. But see, there was never a person around that Jesus would ignore. Sometimes we get too busy. Sometimes we get so worried about the task at hand and this has to be done. And I know this is my main mindset too many times that I will get going from point A to point B and I'll miss all the interaction along the way. And you really have to stop and make that happen. Jesus always made that happen. Jesus took time and made time. People say, well, I just don't have time. You always have time to do what you do first. Jesus took time and made time to be with people. People, you and me and every person alive is why Jesus came to this earth. Jesus always took time to converse and to express his concern for people. And he still does. Open up his word today and you'll see that same love, compassion, and concern on the mind of Jesus for all humanity. Number two, Jesus knows the heart of all. Started assimilating information this week, putting it down on paper, all the things I wanted to say, because immediately when we get talking about this portion of the lesson and we see the Pharisees and the scribes, or depending on your translation, might say Pharisees and the doctors of the law, or you might see Pharisees and the teachers, different things here. And it talks about them, and our whole thought is Jesus knows the hearts of all. Not only does he take time for everybody, but he knows the hearts for all. And anytime we can take an opportunity to pick on somebody and show how bad they are, it makes us feel better, doesn't it? Right? We're good Christians. That's the way it works with us. Right? That's the way it shouldn't be. But how many times do we see we like to say, well, the children of Israel, boy, their lack of faith. Wake up, church. Or we'd say, oh, look at those Pharisees and their lack of belief. Wake up, church. All right? And so, as we say so many times, it's not so much about the nation of Israel. It's not so much about the Pharisees or the scribes. It's about you and me. And this is what Jesus knows, the hearts of all. And so, in my studying, as I started, I ended up with a whole page full of notes and more on just how I wanted to share to you what awful people the Pharisees were. And I thought, well, what does that have to do with Jesus? So I went, delete, and backed it all up, took it all off. We did share a few things that we do want to point out, however, on them. As we go through this story, and as I said, this is one of the earliest stories I remember, but didn't understand until later, was Jesus saw the hearts of the friends because he saw their faith. Remember, we talk about this so much. We'll talk about it tonight in our studies tonight on biblical doctrine and faith and how we're looking at that. And we know in the church that our faith is based so much upon our actions. I mean, James talks about that, and we reference that. And so he knew about the friend's faith. Why? Did they come saying, Jesus, we have faith in you. Jesus, we trust you. What did they do? No, it was what they did. They removed the tiles from the roof. They dropped their friend down through the roof. It was their work in action that proved their faith. And that's why when people say, well, I have faith in God, and I'll say, well, do you go to the church? Go to church? Well, no, I don't do that. But, you know, God and I, we got it all worked out. But yet they don't do anything to prove their faith. And over again in scriptures, that's what we see proves our faith is our actions. Matter of fact, it's almost as if it's biblical to say faith without works is dead. Have we heard that before? So Jesus knew the hearts of the friends because he saw their faith. Jesus knew the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes because he was God. I think sometimes we fall into this category ourselves, where we can see some people's faith because of their actions, and when we don't see actions, we become God and say they have no faith. Some people have different ways of expressing their faith and carrying that out, but to carry out, to say you have faith and then to have no action is not a possibility. Anyway, in my study through this, I realized this is the first time Luke mentions the presence of the Pharisees in his writings. The Pharisees is a religious sect, or the religious sect known as the Pharisees, probably originated during the Seleucid Jewish struggles from a group of Jews who called themselves the Chasidim. And this is why I needed to share this one, because this is like, you know, the guy that sings the song, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Because the word Chasidim in the Hebrew means the pious ones. And they gave themselves this name. Right? So there you go. However, so they came around probably 200 to 300 B.C., and they took it upon themselves, and I forget the number. It was either 700 or 7,000 or something, men that said that they would take this position. And they would do so even if it meant to face death so that people would follow their traditions. The fundamental feature of Phariseeism was extreme legalism. And then we can have the liberals on the other side, which were the Sadducees. If you've got the College Press green study books, if you go through there and look, the commentator on that actually has a very neat chart for the history, for the political side of things and how this all fell in line throughout the years. It's a neat and interesting study of its own. But these men decided that in their zeal for the preservation of the Jewish culture, they devised thousands of traditions and rules about scriptures in order to protect the law from being violated. That's where I needed to share that one with you. Does anyone know how many laws there are in the Old Testament? If you were a Jew, if you were of the Hebrew faith, 613, okay? 613. The Jews know this. Those that have the Hebrew faith know this. There are 613 laws that we have to follow. And we sit around as Christians and say, oh, do you fulfill the Ten Commandments? And they got 613 that you can find the laws in Scripture, in the law, that need to be done. And yet, did you notice in our discussion, in our reading here, that it says, and they've got thousands of traditions? Because remember, I mean, Jesus would butt heads with them and argue with them and discuss with them and debate with them over and over and over and over again on how, why is it that you know, John's guys don't eat, your guys do eat, you're breaking our traditions. Well, there is a difference between tradition and what God has asked for us to do, right? It's usually a tradition that we sing probably four songs on Sunday morning. Right? And then we finish out with an invitation hymn. And so, you know, God forbid if they'd get up there and do five, right? Or maybe they did three. Did they forget? Right? Those are traditions, right? And so as we look at those, Jesus knows what you're thinking. This past year at Widjadidja, there was a great afternoon where, I don't know, there must have been 20 guys out playing baseball. And it started with all the little guys, like Asher and Caleb and Blake and all them guys out there playing. You remember that, Caleb? Right? Playing your baseball out there. And so they're all playing baseball out there. Well, then they want somebody to play against. So then like Dylan and Chad and then Shane and Preston, and they all jump in, and yeah, Cade and Colton, they're all playing. And so they get out there, and they're playing and they're adding. And then Andrew jumps in, and then Josh Burton jumps in, which, by the way, Andrew had the catch of the year. Someone hit one deep, far back into center field. Andrew drifts back, trips over a stump in the middle of the woods, falls down, and all you see is the heels of his boots go up, but then the ball raises up, and he makes the catch, and the crowd goes wild. We thought it was great. But what we're getting at there, yeah, they're giving him a pat on the back. But so it was great. And I don't know, they played like a 23-inning game. It just went on forever. And we sat there and laughed and watched them play. And they did all these things. But here's what I want to say about that. So we all know the rules to baseball, right? Yeah. And that's the way it was that day. We kind of did away with some of the rule and be like, oh, that's all right, that's good, you know, because then it became, you know, in real baseball, you can't throw the ball at somebody and hit them in the head and get them out. This day you could, okay? And so we look at that, and so what I'm saying is, so we know the rules of baseball, and we know that we tweaked them that day. Now, would anybody say that means that they don't love baseball? Or like baseball and playing baseball. But, you know, we also knew for the kids to have fun. Carver was out there playing, running the bases. I mean, when you have a brush pile as first base, you know, a hole is second and a tree is third, you know, those are, you can't make that stuff up. You know, and you go out there and they're having fun. And so we tweak the rules for the day. Now, I'm not saying we go out and we blatantly go against the will of God. But what they're trying to do is they're trying to make things better, and in trying to make things better, they actually make it worse. Because if these guys would go back home and then play baseball and play these rules out on the field, they're probably going to get in trouble with Harlan Little League. Well, I tagged a guy right in the head. Yeah, from 60 feet away with a line drive shot right to the head. It was legal at our camp. And so do you understand the whole idea that, so the rule, God, Jesus, he obeyed the rules. We looked at that last week. But he also said, you know what, there are things that are more important. If your ox is stuck in the ditch, what are you going to do? You're going to go get the ox out. What he's saying is, I know your heart. Some of you, and here's where we've got to be careful, is because Jesus knows our heart, and we forget that the heart is most deceptive against all. And that's where we need to be careful. Matthew 9:4 says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, asked them, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Go through some time and look up all the times when Jesus is talking to somebody about knowing what's going on in their mind. Never, ever is it a good thing. Jesus never looks at him and says, those were great thoughts, George. You should share those with everybody. It says, why are you thinking evil? And that's the what we do. The first thing we can think of is, why did they get away with this? Or why didn't they get punished? Or why did I get in trouble for this? Remember in the book of Revelation, to five of the seven churches, Jesus says, I know your deeds. Jesus knows the hearts of all. He knows your thoughts. He knows my thoughts. And get this, even though he knows everything about us, he loves us anyway. Jesus knows and understands the hearts of all. Then the last thing we want to talk about here this morning, and should be the most obvious, I think, as we look at this lesson, is that Jesus did the remarkable. Jesus did the remarkable. Everyone there, as the text says, everybody there sitting there that day, as the tiles come off the roof, you can just imagine whoever house that is, as they're sitting there, some say it's maybe Peter's house, as the roof comes off there, thinking, dude, I hope it don't rain tonight. Right? Is that what they're thinking? No, their focus is on Jesus. Everyone there knew that something special was done. They may not understand it. They may not know exactly what had happened, but they know that something was done. And because of it, they feared God and glorified him. And at the end of the day, all these people knew that this guy that was dropped through the roof picked up his bed and walked home. Something remarkable happened. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written down so that you might believe. Do you believe, church? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus is all about the remarkable. Right? The town drunk becoming a Christian. Jesus is all about the remarkable. Someone perhaps that has cancer and all of a sudden the tumor is gone. Jesus is all about the remarkable. So what was the remarkable here in this day? As we just shared, most people are focusing on what? The lame man, the paralytic. The remarkable physical healing of a man that could not walk, or the remarkable spiritual healing of a man that needed a Savior. And this is what Jesus says, so what is harder to do? And they're saying, who is it that can do these things? And Jesus says in here, you guys say that it's only God that can do that? Boom, here I am. And that's what they struggled with. Because Jesus is all about the remarkable, and sometimes we like to dismiss the remarkable. And they say, only God can. They said it themselves. If you read the corresponding gospel accounts, only God can heal that. Only God can forgive sins. Only God could heal. And they said, here I am. And they wouldn't believe him. They even said it themselves. And they still failed to believe. They still failed to believe. Once again, as we learned about the leper, and we started off this lesson, that the story wasn't about leprosy. As we started off this lesson here with the man that is paralyzed, this story is not about paralysis. It's about forgiveness and the forgiveness of sin. You know, you can make it to heaven lame, but you cannot make it to heaven unforgiven. The mighty or the miraculous power of the Lord, Jesus, was there to heal them. As many as were diseased, either in body or in soul. Where the teaching of Christ is, there is also the power of Christ to redeem and to save. I have a thread line of preachers, friends, that I send text to every Sunday morning. The text I sent out for them this morning was this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Don't complicate something that God made very easy. How do we know that Jesus loves us? The Bible tells us. How do we know that Jesus loves us? He proved it by his actions. How many of us believe that Jesus Christ loves us? Because he proved it on the cross at Calvary. There's a plan of salvation that's given that we all need to be a part of and follow and bring others to. And it starts with our belief in Jesus. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That you need to repent. I can't repent for you, and you can't repent for me. It says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That you need to confess Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. To be immersed, Jesus says in Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. And then to be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Be faithful. How do we know we're faithful? By the actions that produces fruit of faithfulness. Live for Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Be like Jesus. Will you stand with us and sing our song this morning?